I have good news for you today. Not only do I know what time it is, but I also have good news. And so if you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of Philippians chapter 2? And we're going to continue on a series today that is about the broad topic of mental health. And, you know, there are some things that have such a modern connotation. When you say, does the Bible talk about mental health? I thought it was about salvation and things like that. But both of those words, the mind and healthiness, are major themes of the Bible. I already explained that word to be saved means to be healed, means to be made whole. The Apostle Paul in Timothy, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's been one of my themes from the very beginning of the pandemic, is that we wouldn't be guided by fear, and that it wouldn't just be fear of the unknown, but that we would be guided by those three things: power and love, love and concern for each other, and also of a sound mind, the ability to make good decisions, the ability to be sound and safe in my thinking. And so that word sophronismos means to be safe and to have a healthy mind and healthy thinking. And over the past few weeks, we've talked about diverse issues such as depression and anxiety and stress. And we're not done with all of those things. But I wanted to talk to you about a topic today that is near and dear to my heart. And I have to just warn you ahead of time, this is one of those messages that's really targeted towards the people that I'm not talking about. And you'll understand what I mean when I get into it. But I want to talk about some of my favorite people in the church, and I want to talk to all of us in the church about what it means to look after people that have one form or another of an intellectual disability. Today, I want to talk about the beautiful spectrum. And by spectrum, by the way, I stole a word that is a more recent word for autism, which is to refer to autism as the autism spectrum, because what we've come to find out is it's not just one thing. Is that it's a whole gamut of things, from people who are very gifted but have a certain condition, to people that have to that need a lot of care, and everybody that's in between. But I don't want to talk about just that one issue. And the reason I want to talk about it is because I think, I've grown up in the church now, and so this isn't a put down of the church, but just a recognition that the church, at least the church I grew up in, did a lot of things really well. We did fellowship well, we did potlucks well, we loved to sing, we loved to preach and study the word. But one of the things that we historically have not done very well is deal with mental health. It's one of the reasons for this whole series, is because there's a gap. Now, we know what to do if someone is spiritually sick, if they need salvation or they need repentance or they need forgiveness. Oh, man, we've got a million scriptures and a million different ways to pray for that, right? Now, we in our church, those of us that are Pentecostal, also believe in the power of healing. Not everybody does, but at least we added another category too. If you're physically sick or you're injured or something like that, we know what to do about that too. I mean, we don't know how to do it, but we know how to pray for you. You know, I myself can't do a miracle, but Jesus does miracle. And so we know how to get people saved. We know how to pray for the sick. But there's this category of, well, what happens to people when they have a certain thing that's going on in their mental health? We're trying to get better. The church historically now is getting better at dealing with people that have addictions or understanding depression and those kind of things. We have support groups for people with that have foster kids or that are experiencing grief, going through a season of grief. All of those are so important. But one of the categories that I think we really struggle with, and just by we, oh, I'm going to talk about them, that other church over there. No, sometimes we as the body of Christ struggle with understanding what to do with people with permanent disabilities. And there's a logical reason for that. I mean, there are stories in the Bible about how Jesus healed people, or he touched somebody that was blind, or he healed somebody that was deaf. And by the way, we've had healings in our church. I remember one Sunday morning, there was a woman, not in this building, but in our old building, that was right down there, and she came up to me afterwards. And actually, I think she stood up in the middle of the service and said, "Pastor Mike, I haven't been able to hear out of my left ear. Just as we began to worship, the Lord healed me, and I can hear now." Oh, man, everybody erupted in praise and thanks. I believe in miracles. I talked to her afterwards. I think what her particular condition was that she had had a sinus infection for a while, and her ear had, for quite a long time, had stopped up. And so there during the middle of the worship service, and I believe it's healing. I still believe every time I get a cold, then I'm better. I've been healed. But her ear was healed, and praise God, that happened. And so, and then I fast forward to a friend of mine that has been a caseworker and a great help with one of my special needs kids. He's a skills trainer, and he's also almost entirely deaf. Now, in two senses of the word, one of them is that he has a hearing impairment. I don't know if you knew this, but I'm going to give you not an expert, but a student's version on some vocabulary that is that helps us to deal with such things. But he was able to educate me. He said there's a hearing disability. That's one thing, the fact that you can't hear. But there's also something called being deaf, capital D. And not everybody with a hearing disability would consider themselves a part of the deaf community. And so there's an entire identity and a community of society where their deafness is not considered a problem to be fixed, but it's part of who they are. Are you with me? And he said, "Mike," he goes, "I had to be honest." He's a believer in Jesus, and so is his wife. He says, "But it's hard for us to go to churches sometimes because the first thing they want to do is pray for our healing. And then if we're not healed, it becomes very awkward. So then you don't know what to do because you're the one that the prayer didn't work." You know what I mean? And so instead of receiving that person and accepting that person for who they are, and he says, "Mike, I believe that Jesus healed people in the Bible, but," and he said, "this is hard to tell somebody that wants to pray for you and that wants to be the miracle worker, right? But I don't want to be healed of my deafness." He goes, "It's part of me. It's who I am." And so all I can tell you is, the whole time I was growing up, I never heard that, and I really before just the past few years, I didn't have a theological category for that. I didn't have verses that explain that. And so I want to talk about these things openly because I think it's one of the directions that the body of Christ needs to move in. I think just prophetically, I think it's one of the areas, or actually several of the areas, that if there was something the Holy Spirit was saying to his church to say, get better at doing this, you know, just like the Holy Spirit spoke to the seven churches of Revelation and had encouragements for them, and then, "But I want you to keep working on this, return to your first love," all of those things. I think one of the things he would say to the church of today is we need to get better at understanding how the Holy Spirit can bring healing even in the midst of disability, can bring wholeness and acceptance and integration. And so you say, "Well, what verse is it that talks about that?" And you know, actually the Bible talks about it a lot, but it doesn't use modern language. And so when you go to look in the Bible for a biblical theology of disability, you have to look more for principles. The principles that lead us to understanding how to deal with modern issues that we're dealing with. Just like the Bible never talked about computers, but in the Bible we can find verses that'll teach us what to do and not to do on our computers. Are you with me? Okay, read with me Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Do you hear that? And by the way, all of these verses, the Apostle Paul, he wrote, his words in many cases are to be read slowly because every word in there is just pregnant with meaning, and there's not one word in there that was chosen by accident. He talks about having one mind and one spirit. He's talking about our mind, but it's not just our individual mind. He's talking about the mind that we have together and the mind that we have towards one another. So he's talking to us about how our mindset should be towards another individual, and it also talks about how our mind as the body of Christ should be. And then he says in verse 3, he says, do nothing out of would you read it with me? You all got dressed up and came anyway, and you can read it out loud, and it's a lot of fun. Anyway, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Wow, what a great word. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. That word means a humility of mind, that I would take a lowly posture and I would consider other people above me, not looking to my own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's what he means to have one mind. And so time and time again, he's talking about the problem that needs to be fixed is in our fellowship. The problem isn't just with individuals. The problem is in us. And if we have the mind of Christ and we have one spirit and we have one mind, that it ought to draw us together in unity and fellowship and healing and wholeness. And so part of this begins with being mindful. He says, have one mind. Say mindful. The word is phroneo, which is where we get sound mind as well. But it means my thinking and my attitudes and my emotions. That would be healed. And I've talked about this several weeks back when we talked about the power of words. But part of the thing that leads to healing and wholeness and unity in the body of Christ is the mindfulness of our words. I want to talk about this for a second because there are several things today. Already I've talked about some vocabulary that I think it's important if we're going to see healing and wholeness and growth in the body of Christ. Part of it begins with changing the way we talk about things. And if we love people, then how we talk is going to change. How many know that? How many know in your family that words are important? How many know when you're raising kids, words are important? How many know in a marriage, words are important? It matters how we speak to one another. It doesn't matter that we just think it in our minds, because I can't read your mind, but I can hear your words. And so love demands that we consider how we talk to one another, that we're mindful about the way that we talk about certain things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Wow. That it may benefit those who listen. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. When I'm thinking about the words that I'm going to say, I don't just think about them because of how it's going to make me feel. You use the phrase, well, I just needed to get something off my chest. The Apostle Paul says that shouldn't be the first goal. My first question should be, how is this going to minister to the needs of the person that's hearing it or the person who it affects? One of the problems is, friends, in dealing with disabilities is not just in the church, but I think in general society, we tend to be very slow at learning new vocabulary and learning new words to use about things. I'll give you a few examples, and I've talked about these things before when it came to, we've learned things about the power of words when it comes to race relations, for example. There are words that used to mean one thing and now they mean a different thing. You know what I mean? And so there were words that back in the 60s and 70s, a lot of the groups and the organizations would use the word colored for somebody that was African-American. And if you're really older than me and still think that that's a word, just let me clue you in. It's not the word to use anymore. The accepted nomenclature today is to use African-American or even just simply black, or just to not mention it at all, just relate to people as they're human beings. You know, when I was a kid, the word gay meant something different than it means today. It used to just mean happy. It was in the song of the Flintstones. I don't think they'd write that song with the same lyrics today. Do you think? Nobody's with me. You're just looking at me like, you're on your own on this one, Pastor Mike. You just keep flapping your guns because I know you're going to mess up at some point. There are words that change over the time. I mentioned before the word handicap. At one point was a very considerate and a very loving and merciful kind of way to deal with somebody with a disability. And it has taken on a negative connotation because it sounds like somebody with their cap out begging. Matter of fact, it actually came from sports betting. It was a word that, like, used in golf and in horse racing, for example, that talk about one player or another having an adjustment to their score because they have different abilities, right? But the problem is, even when words have a nice meaning when they start off, over time, because of human nature and because of that sinful part of us that just tends to put people down at some point or another, even those words tend to become negative over time. And so every generation has to change their words. And so the words I want to talk about today are different. I want to talk about the R word for a moment. I don't know if you knew this, because this is relatively recently, as much as just about 12 years ago, the R word has gone out of use. You say, what R word? Well, did you know it was the word that we used for intellectual disabilities? That, by the way, is the modern term, and 20 years from now, it's going to go by the wayside too, because it's going to pick up a bunch of baggage and a bunch of negativity, and we're going to need to find a new word. This is the way language works. You say, that's just a bunch of PC nonsense. I said, well, maybe, but I'm going to go back to my phrase. If we really love people, we're going to understand that words make a difference. Words make a difference. I got to tell you, the R word actually, it comes from Latin. I remember when I was growing up and playing music, if you see the word retard in your music, that means to slow the music down, slow down the pace. And so that word, you know, at the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, that was the kind and merciful word. It was a new word that would replace, and you're going to be blown away if you didn't know this. Do you know what words were used before the R word? So at the beginning of the 20th century, the accepted medical terms for somebody with a lower IQ, at least on an IQ test, if your IQ was between 1 and 25, they called you an idiot. If it was between 26 and 50, you were called an imbecile. And if your IQ was between 51 and 17, they called you a moron. Those aren't jokes, friend. You can look it up. Those were the accepted medical terms. Like in an institution or even an advocacy group or whatever, those were the labels that would use. Now, you know that. What if I called you an idiot, an imbecile, or a moron? Would you consider it kind and compassionate? Of course not. What happened to those words? I mean, because those are absolutely fighting words now. Those are nothing but insults. No doctor in their right mind. Well, maybe unless they were having an angry tirade, would call somebody that. But those words took on a different meaning over time, and so eventually they were replaced by the phrase mental retardation. When I was growing up as a kid, that was the acceptable term. Didn't have a negative content if you were talking about somebody with an intellectual disability, but I got to tell you, I was a kid growing up in the 70s. It was also my favorite insult to call my buddies when they did something that wasn't very smart. Are you with me? Anybody else from the 70s and 80s? You know, I don't miss that word at all. We're talking about the people that I love that have intellectual disabilities. I miss being able to call my friends that. And I'll never forget where I finally learned that it had gone out of usage. We were at family camp one year, and I used the word to refer to something stupid that the camping system was doing. And I used that word, and I was around the campfire with Mary Dory, who works with special needs kids, and I thought she was going to take my head off with a piece of firewood. I didn't realize. She looked at me and said, what did you just say? I said, what did I just say? And she goes, don't ever use that word again. I said, okay. And I haven't. Well, I've tried, unless I just really forget and mess up. But I've tried for the last 12 years to expunge that word from my vocabulary. And I miss it when it comes to government systems or things like that. But I get it. This happens with words. that eventually even words that were meant to be kind take on a negative meaning. It's just the way we are. Sooner or later, it becomes an insult because human beings are mean to each other. You know, there's a part of us that's just like the animal kingdom. If you grew up on a farm, you know, if a chicken is born different, all the other chickens attack it. And there's something inside of us that acts just like animals, but there's another part of us that's full of the Holy Spirit. There's another part of us that can learn. Remember a few years back, Rahm Emanuel, I think it was right about the time of a new law, but he was the chief of staff for President Obama, and he called a bunch of Congress people the R word, and Sarah Palin about came unglued because she has a special needs kid. It was a big deal, and she demanded he apologize, and he did apologize. And shortly thereafter, in 2010, they passed a law in the United States called Rose's Law, which was a law by a young 9-year-old girl that had Down syndrome. And her parents worked very hard to get the legislation passed that on government documents and in courts of law that the R word would not be in use anymore. But instead of that, they would use the phrase intellectual disabilities. That's the present phrase, by the way. If you didn't get the memo, don't let Mary Dory be the one that tells you about it. You've all been fairly warned. And I just got to encourage you, if you have a problem with politically correct changes like that, get over it. Just get over it. Because what's more important than us being able to talk the way we want to talk is us being able to love the people that are on God's heart. And for the sake of love, I'm willing to change and to think about how I talk about people. Are you? For the sake of love, would you reconsider how we talk? And so, and by the way, the word disability isn't my favorite word either, but it was chosen by the disabled community. And so that's the word I use. Someday it'll probably be thrown out, just like all the other ones that I mentioned. But for today, the preferred name is disabilities. And I'm here to tell you today, contrary to what you may have heard in some circles, not every disability is a problem that needs to be fixed. Can I tell you some? I started off by saying today's message is really for people that it's not about, because I'm talking to the rest of us. And I gotta tell you, one of the things, I have two favorite people in my church. I have a lot of different ones, but I absolutely love kids with disabilities. Absolutely love them. I think we need to make a huge place for them to be smack dab in the center of what we do as a church. And I love parents of kids with disabilities. Love them. Some of my favorite people. It's not pity. It's not looking down on them. I just love them because, you know, whenever I see a kid or a parent that's doing something like that, I never for the life of me think, oh, I could do it better. Say, oh, no. I look at those people and I said, they are amazing. Look at the patience. Look at the compassion. Look at how much they just love that child. And they're just amazing. The other, last Wednesday, I was talking to somebody and mentioned that I was going to kind of broach this topic about different types of disabilities. And just right around me, there were three moms in our church, all three of which have kids with different levels of disability. And it's all over in our church. And one of the great challenges, I'll just say this because they won't ever say it for themselves, but one of the great challenges of parents with disabilities is not only dealing with the challenge itself, but also dealing with the judgment and the ignorance of family and friends. And I say that with the utmost kindness and compassion in my heart. And I've been guilty of it too. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to become educated. I'm trying to get better at the way I think about it and the way that I deal with it. Because even without trying, if you're not dealing with that particular thing, there's something inside of us that wants to fix everything. And if we see something fixed and we see something that doesn't work the way we think it should, and we think that needs to be fixed. So the problem is, notice I chose my word as carefully as I could. I said not all. The only reason I left not all in there, instead of saying none of them are, every once in a while, like my sister with the earache or something, every once in a while there is a disability that's temporary or that is seasonal or that just comes, that can be cured through therapy or physical therapy. There are some things that can be made better. Are you with me? But then there are other ones that cannot. that are just a part of the part of how that person was born, and it's a part of, I'm going to say it, it's a part of how God created them. Just like he created me 6'9". Why? I don't know why he gave all of you height disabilities. But you didn't know that before I told you, right? You just thought you were normal sized. But to me, you all have a deficit because you're not 6'9", right? I don't think like that. I'm just being silly. But just because we're different doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. Are you with me? And so the Bible says in Psalm 145, he says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." All of it. All of it. And so just like I mentioned, there were some myths about PTSD. There are a few common myths about intellectual disabilities from whatever it comes from. And the first thing is that intellectual disability is the result of inherent sinfulness in mankind. You know, this is one of the common themes, and I know where the theology comes from. If you don't know where the theology of original sin and the fact that Adam and Eve's sin came into creation and corrupted all of nature, and that's where sin and disease come from, that whole theory came from St. Augustine in the 5th century. Come Wednesday night, and I'll tell you the whole rest of the story. But that whole idea, it's so easy to just say, because when we face something we can't explain, then we come up with some answer that somebody told us in Sunday school. Oh, that's just because of sinfulness. Well, what's the problem with that? Because it makes that person the result of sinfulness. Are you with me? And what's worse than that is it's not something that they can fix or that they should fix. It's a part of who they are. So the second myth is that it's, oh man, Molly told me, don't even use this word, but I'm going to do it quickly and move on because I'm not trying to pick a fight. But the second thing, like when it comes to Down syndrome or autism or different things, that it's the result either of vaccination or that it's the result of some kind of a parental order. By the way, I'm not trying to pick a fight if you're anti-vax or pro-vax. That's not the point at all. What I'm trying to say is the problem I have with that theory, by the way, which came from a doctor in England, and it was debunked, and he was his license was taken away. But that myth is still around. The problem that I have with intellectual disabilities being the result of something that we did wrong is that makes it something that we did wrong, rather than seeing that person as a beautiful creation of God's hand, of something that is somebody who is an important part of the body of Christ. And so let me ask you this just for a second, can I? Do you believe that we were created in God's image? How many believe that? In Genesis, doesn't it say that? That man was created, God created man in his image. You believe that? Some of you sisters are nodding. I used man and I was tricking you. I said man and you said man. So does that mean he didn't create women in his own image? Who wants to fight? Come on. Did he create just men or did he create men and women? Are we not both? Does he not go on to say, man, male and female, he created them in his own image? Do we not believe that God's image is resident in both male and female? Do we not believe that it's so, where does that end? Does every human being have God's image in them? And so is God's image not only present in those that are by society's standards that are able-bodied, is God's image not also present in somebody with a physical or mental disability? Am I messing with you too much? Do we not believe that God's beautiful creation is existent in all of his children, regardless of their ethnicity or their height or their shape or what part of the world they were born into? God's image is in all of us. Are you with me? And so, do you believe that it was a mistake for God to place his image in a child with a mental or a physical disability? Did he make a mistake in that? No, he didn't. Those people are fearfully and wonderfully made, just like all of us are. And we're all different. We're not all made the same. But The third myth is that disability is something God wrong with God's creation. And in point of fact, an intellectual disability affects about 2 to 3% of the population on average. 50% of them are a genetic disorder that took place, so it was nothing that anybody did. 5% are inherited. They were kind of in our family history. And the rest are of unknown origin. We just don't know. We do know in the case of Down syndrome, do you know what causes it? Before we knew about genes, before we knew about germs back in the 1800s, everything was an evil spirit or caused by the devil. But now we know Down syndrome is caused by a third copy of chromosome 21. How many knew that, by the way? Some of you are educated about it. You know this is true. That we have now mapped the human genome. We know that there are 23. And number 21, you're supposed to have two copies, except for some people have three copies, and those people have different levels of Down syndrome. You can see it. They can identify it. It's not some mystery. It's not some magical thing. It's not some spiritual deficit. It's just a physical difference. And so now what are we going to do with that? We're going to do with that what God's word tells us to do with it. We're going to love everybody as God's precious creation. We're going to include them in the body of Christ. We're going to make sure that they know we love them. And I've got to say this. I keep saying them as if they're not here. We love you, not despite your disability, but including your disability. We love you just the way you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to be fixed. You don't have to be healed. You're a precious child of God. And God's got gifts in you that are important to us. Anybody say amen, say amen. You know, this isn't a message that I ever heard growing up, did you? And not that anybody meant something different. I just think it's an area that the church needs to educate itself and to get better at talking about. And if you've heard me say some of these things before, I guess I just want to keep saying them so often that eventually I don't even need to say them anymore. But I didn't come here today to try to convince a bunch of people that are hard-hearted. I just came to encourage the faithful and encourage you to just keep reaching out. I read a statistic that said that 67% of us have difficulty talking to people with disabilities. A lot of us, we don't know what to say or we don't know how to say it. But friends, don't let that keep you from reaching out and being loving and reaching out and accepting somebody. And so that second part, he says, in humility, in humbleness of mind, value other above yourselves, value others. So the second part is the healing that comes from inclusion, welcoming somebody in. One of the things that I love about the Americans with Disabilities Act, which came out in 1990, I can't believe it. Did you know that? 1990, that seems like yesterday. I mean, some of you weren't born, but that's not that long ago. Prior to that time, the assumption in America was that if you have a disability, that's your problem. And so if you are in a wheelchair and you can't get up the steps, it's your job to adapt to the world, right? That you need to figure out how to do that or you just can't go up to that building. And in 1990, we finally changed our law in our country where we said, you know what? We can do better than that. We can say, okay, if you have a disability, that's not your problem. That's all of our problem because we're all one big family. And so instead of you needing to adapt to the world, we as part of the world, we're going to adapt to you so that you can be included. You know, the two groups that opposed it, the two greatest lobby groups were the National Association of Evangelicals and the National Christian School Association. And still today, my heart breaks. I said, man, I wish I could go back to those people. Because I know in their hearts, the idea was separation of church and state. But I said, man, we couldn't have missed it worse than that. That my kids on a regular basis with different kinds of disabilities have been the benefit of that law. And some would have been kicked out a long time ago. But now we've decided as a family, at least on the books, that we are going to make sure that nobody gets left behind, that everybody gets included. How many are with me so far? And so in Hebrews chapter 12, I found this verse. Now, I got to just admit up ahead of time, I'm going to take it out of context. And I changed a couple of words, but I did it by reading the Greek. And it says, and he quotes from an Old Testament psalm. He said, and straight paths make for your feet, that which is disabled may not be turned aside, but rather be healed. Now, in that passage, I use Young's literal translation, and I changed that one word because my Bible still uses words like lame and crippled. I hate them. I want to go back through every single one of those and change it and find a different word, because it probably sounded compassionate when they wrote it that way. But like every other word, it doesn't sound compassionate to me. I know when I call my friend lame and not giving him a compliment, at least in the 80s, we didn't use it that way. And so we need to find different words. But what Hebrews is talking about in this case is spiritually speaking. He says, listen, if the church has a person, a brother or sister that's weak in the faith, he said, don't just let them stumble off the path. He goes, make the path straight for them so that they can be included and they can find healing. I thought, see, once again, what a great principle. What a novel concept that those of us, if there's somebody with a certain difference or a uniqueness or a challenge in their life, that it's up to the rest of us to make sure that they can be included. And from the top to the bottom, we've talked about this even in our children's ministry. I know that when I was growing up and you went to Sunday school, you got extra rewards and extra stars if you could memorize scriptures, if you could find books in the Bible faster than all of the other kids. I didn't realize it, but what we were doing was we were rewarding certain intellectual abilities. And shouldn't we be including absolutely everybody? I have a grown friend who was my college Sunday school teacher, still one of my close friends. Taught me how to water ski, taught me how to play the blues, and he also has a hard time reading the Bible because he's dyslexic. If you're dyslexic, you know that you look at the words and the letters and the words just switch positions. My uncle was like that. 23 looks like 32, and there's nothing you can do about it. They didn't know what it was back in the old days. You used to just get put in the corner or called a dunce or whatever it was. Now we know this is just something that's randomly occurring in nature. And so he spent his entire career as a welder listening to the Word of God on his headphones, because he couldn't read it with his eyes, but he could listen to it. So I can't tell you how many times he's read through the Bible on his headphones. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the difference. But sooner or later, we have to learn how to make adjustments to allow for people to be different. Anybody with me so far, say amen. Molly, they haven't said amen all morning. They've been on YouTube so long, they've forgotten how to wear pants to church and how to say amen when they agree with the pastor. But you can say amen at any point. Do you just disagree with everything that I've said? How many are with me so far? Say amen. Amen, amen. And so what? So what are we going to do? Why don't more churches make room? I mean, we've had people that have come to our church and, they might sit next to somebody and they have a particular condition or another, and they might make a distracting gesture or distracting noise during service, but they're not trying to. That's just the way they are. Do you think we can handle that? I think so. That somebody might behave a little different, or churches don't want to do it because it might cost them a little bit more money. It might cause us a little bit more effort. Might cause us a little bit distraction. But if we're motivated by love, friends, all of those things become easy. Are you with me? And it's not just because it's them, it's us. One of the great lessons I learned from my friend Louis Ziegler that went home to be with Jesus. And for 35 years, they were in South Africa with a special needs child. Their adult daughter, she was the first funeral I ever did when I came to this church. But she was 40 years old. The doctor said she'd only live for a few months. But she never progressed intellectually older than like a 2 or 3 month old baby. For 35, 40 years on the mission field, a missionary came along one time and asked Lewis, he says, isn't it a hassle? Don't you find it a burden? Isn't it hard to be on the mission field and be taking care of your special needs child? And this is my Lewis Ziegler phrase that I'm going to quote till the day I die. He said, an elephant's never burdened by its own trunk. Isn't that a great phrase? If you ever feel burdened by kids that you're taking care of, or parents that you're taking care of, or a husband or a wife or somebody in your family, I just thought that's a great phrase. Think about that. An elephant, if I had a nose that was 8 feet long, it would be a burden. It would be a hassle to go anywhere. I'd bump into things. It would be hard to eat. Everything would be hard to put on a sweater. Everything would be difficult. But an elephant doesn't think like that. It's just his nose. He eats with it. He uses it. Elephant's never burdened by his own trunk. Friend, I think we need to take that attitude not only to our own families and our own kids, but the church ought to take that attitude towards everybody. That we're not burdened by you. You're not a burden. You're not a hassle. We're not going out of our way to include you because you're part of us. Anybody with me, say amen. I got to tell you too, not only am I not getting on anybody's case and not trying to bring correction, but Molly and I have been the recipients of so much grace in our life. This church has been so awesome to us. Whenever we've needed to deal with our kids and stuff, just reached out to us, given us grace. You know, we had staff that are, we support each other, and they're just like, you don't, you go ahead. We got you. We got you covered because we're all in this together. And it's just wonderful. In Romans chapter 12, it reminds us of the diversity of the body of Christ. It says in Romans 12, verse 4, he says, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function," interesting word, "or ability," the word is praxis, I mean, to what you do over and over, "we don't all have the same ability, so in Christ we, though are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So it's not just that they're accepted, but they belong. It's a part of us. And there are so many different things. I talked a little bit about intellectual disability, just a little bit about Downs. I want to talk about another thing where I stole the title, something that I'm becoming more and more aware of or understanding is the autism spectrum. And I like that phrase because people used to say, call somebody autistic, but now we say autism spectrum because we've come to realize that there's a huge, huge whole rainbow of difference. From people that are geniuses, from people that are artists and musicians. Just a couple of weeks ago, I saw an interview with one of my favorite musicians, David Byrne from the Talking Heads. I know, I'm from the 80s. One of my favorites. I used to think that I wasn't hearing the lyrics right because the songs are so weird and they don't make sense. And then I realized one of his albums is called Stop Making Sense. Is that I saw an interview with him and he says, how do you choose your lyrics? He goes, I don't choose the lyrics by what they mean. I choose them by how they sound. So that's just bizarre. And come to find out, and he was brilliant, but weird. Several things that I loved about the Talking Heads. They were very smart, very funky, and very weird. Three things that I highly esteemed. And I loved the music because of how quirky it was and how weird he was. And some reason I could just relate to him. And the sad part of it is the band broke up many years ago and they don't talk. And part of it is Tina Weymouth, who's the bass player, said in an interview just a little while ago, she goes, oh, that's because David has Asperger's. Now, he hadn't been diagnosed even just recently. Now, he's older than I am. But just recently, he's begun to kind of read through some of the descriptions. Not all of them, but some of them that have to do with being on the autism spectrum. And he says, yeah, I can see that. For example, they're in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And neither before or afterwards did he care about talking with them or even being friends with his old bandmates. That's a part of it, even though he's highly intelligent and highly skilled. And so why do I talk about that with intellectual disabilities? Because oftentimes they cross over. So statistically, about 40% of people with intellectual disabilities also are on the autism spectrum, and about 70% that are on the spectrum have an ID as well. And so there's some crossover. Not always. Some people have one or the other. And there are everywhere from being a creative genius to being somebody that needs to be taken care of to everything in between that needs some help or some care. And so if you've ever known somebody or do know somebody that's on the spectrum, some of the symptoms are that they have trouble relating to others or not have an interest in people at all. And David Byrne's got a song, Like Humans Do. And it's just a funny song about how he's had to, in his life, learn how to, at a party, look at other people and seeing how they're relating and said, oh, I'm going to go and pretend to be like that. But, you know, left unto himself, he could care less about that. And they avoid eye contact and want to be alone. They prefer not to be held or cuddled or they might only cuddle when they want to. And you know, you can look at that and say, oh, that needs to be fixed because it's way healthier for kids to cuddle, right? And I even remember when I was a kid hearing about therapy sessions where they would force these kids to hold them tight because they're trying to fix something that is miswired. I couldn't think of anything more abusive than to try to force somebody. And by the way, with all of these things, can you even imagine, as much as we've got to learn today, throughout the century, how many terrible things have been done to kids with these different things because we didn't understand them? Sometimes people on the spectrum will repeat or echo words or phrases or sounds, or repeat words or phrases in place of normal language. And so they, in their mind, they can say, they mean to say one thing, but a different word is used. They can repeat actions over and over again. They can have trouble adapting with routine changes. And sometimes they can have unusual reactions to the way things smell or taste or look or feel or sound. And that's just a smattering of it. Talk to some of the parents, the moms and dads. They have kids that are on the spectrum. They might have one or two of those things, or all of them plus a bunch more, because everybody's different. No two snowflakes are alike. And somebody told me that when I was a kid. I can't prove it, but I think it's true. No two are alike. No two people are alike. But can I tell you just a story about one of my friends from back in the day? His name was Brent. So my first couple of years in college, high school through my sophomore years in college, I played trombone in a jazz band. And I went to Clark College. At that time in the 80s, Clark College Jazz Band was famous. We had an annual jazz festival, and everybody in that band was a ringer. And so I was pretty good at trombone, but I was either second or third chair because there were better players than me. And all of the rest of the horn players were from Spartans Drum and Bugle Corps. We had a professional tenor sax player and lead singer and guitar player. I mean, they actually were playing in clubs in Portland and then would come and sit in with the band. One of the sax players is now the head music professor at Washington State University. It was just a ringer. And then we had Brent. So Brent was our piano player, and he was also blind from birth, and he was also severely disabled intellectually. So it was in the most profound case, that's the word we use, profound, and had autism spectrum symptoms as well. So this was somebody that had to be fed, had to be clothed. You had to take him everywhere. If you tried to have a conversation with him, it wasn't a direct conversation. It was just noises and nonsensical talk. If you ever saw the movie Rain Man, very similar but more extreme than Rain Man. And he was blind, and he was also a genius musician. I don't know if you can imagine that. There was a word that they used that we don't use anymore, but here was this man. You would have to lead him like this, and he always had his hand in front of his face, and sit him down at the piano, and you could put on a record of some famous piano player, Lenny Tristiano or Count Basie or whoever it was. You could play this music, and he would sit and rock, and he would listen to it. And I'm not making fun of him, by the way. He was my friend. I'm just introducing you to my friend. He would sit, and he would rock like this. And I think his hand in front of his face was so he could hear his voice. And he would just listen to it. And then you'd take the record off, and you'd say, hey, Brent, can you play it? And he would, with both hands, and he would repeat it exactly like it was on the album. Some of the most greatest piano players you ever heard. He was my friend. I go to talk with him, and I remember him when I played basketball. He was playing with the pep band because he was kind of stood out in a crowd, but he was playing with the pep band at Brush Prairie High School. And the band director there, his name was Al Aldridge. So the whole time I knew him in college, when he would talk, everything was Big Al this and Big Al that. He'd call everything his Big Al, whatever. I came in a Big Al car. Because that band director was one of the first person that actually saw him and included him and saw the value of him. And so I'd come in and I'd talk to him and I'd say, hey, Brent, how you doing? I knew he could hear me, even though he wouldn't never said my name, but he knew who I was. And he'd sit at the piano because they'd have to bring him in early before band practice. And I'd say, hey, Brent, how's it going? He goes, I had a Big Al hamburger and a Big Al fries and a Big Al chocolate shake. And that's how we would talk. I'd say, oh, that sounds good, Brent. Sounds like a real tasty lunch. And sometimes I'd come in and he would ignore me, wouldn't say a thing. Or he'd be just sitting there playing the piano, and I could tell all he cared about was that keyboard. And so he'd be playing a song, something that he heard or something that he made up. He just would be playing and rocking. And I'd say, hey, Brent, how's it going? He would just go like this. I'd say, hey, Brent, how's it going? He'd go, and then I knew he was thinking about his keyboard, so I'd go up to his keyboard like this, and I would go, and he would immediately know who it was. He'd stomp on his piano and go, he'd say, get away from the keyboard, you big ape. And I said, I knew you knew I was here. You were trying to ignore me, but that's how you had to relate to him. He was just this, he was a wonderful guy and brilliant piano player. And I wish I had a good recording, but I have a little recording. I want to play for you just something, the beginning of a song. And so this is the band that I'm proud of. I wish you could hear them live, because this is a 14-piece horn line. It sounds like one horn, but it was amazing. And this song was called Wind Machine. It was written by Buddy Rich. And my sophomore year, we actually played it because the Buddy Rich Big Band opened for us in Hawaii. And we played their song back, and we played it faster than they played it. But this is the beginning of it. And if you can listen closely, you can hear my friend Brent. Can you play the song? Oh, I'll just do it. Oh, I hit it twice. That's my fault. It. Man, I missed that band. That was a terrible recording with one microphone in Stockton, California, and it's the best that I have of that band. But didn't matter what the song was, you can say, Brent, we're playing Malaguena, and he says, okay. And every once in a while before it, and our band director Chuck, because it was a Spanish song, so he would always start by saying, Brent, we're going to play Malaguena, and he'd go, okay, arriba! and that's how the song would start. But, you know, does everybody that's on the spectrum have some hidden genius talent like that? Of course not. No two snowflakes are the same. We're all different. But everyone, regardless of their disability, has special gifts in them. They have special things about them. They have something that's beautiful in them. And not only can they learn from us, but we can learn a lot from them too. We can learn things about simple faith, about love and loyalty. And on a regular basis, you talk to those parents, because they'll tell you they have a lot to give. And we need to have that kind of heart that's always looking for it. Amen. I want to just end with this last thought. And before we close up, I thought about disability and trying to think about how to put it that, you know, all of us are different. You know, we're different heights or whatever. But you know what else is true? Sooner or later, we all experience disability in our lives. That it's not a binary thing where it's yes or I'm disabled or I'm not disabled. All of us have something. Can I give you an example? All of us are flight disabled. Well, at least I can't fly without an airplane. Can you? Birds can. Bats can. Some squirrels can fly. Can you fly? So are you disabled or are you just different? It's just who you are. God didn't create us to fly. And some people have different abilities. And all of us need to learn how to love and receive people that are different than us. Did you know the Apostle Paul had a disability? The book of Galatians says this in Galatians 4. He says, as you know, it was because of a disability. Now, my translation says a physical illness, but the word is asthenia. which means a non-strength or a disability. It says, it was because of a disability that I preached the gospel to you. And even though it was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. That I welcomed you. All of us, sooner or later, because of age or because of illness or whatever, many of us will begin to experience some cognitive disability towards the end of his life, or not be as mobile as we used to be. Or how many know that just sometimes things stop working like they used to? I'm experiencing this more and more every day. But every one of us eventually is going to know some form of a disability. Does that mean we're less valuable? Does that mean we're less important? Of course not. Doesn't mean that God has stopped loving us either. He loves every single one of us. And I saw one of the most beautiful examples this last week, and it was the second time that I saw it. But my son Vernon is playing basketball for the JV team. And whenever we play Scappoose, there's a special event that takes place. And right in the last couple of minutes of the game, and especially when the score is like 20 points or, you know, it's already a foregone conclusion. But there's a little guy that plays for the Scappoose Indians named Maddox. Anybody know who Maddox is? So every time we play the game, he's about this tall, and he has, I'm going to just assume he has Downs. But he comes out in his uniform and with his glasses on, and both teams are in on it, both players are. So at some point in the game with a minute and a half or 2 minutes left, one of the players on St. Helens just kind of slows down and holds the ball out, and Maddox comes up and steals it. And he dribbles down to the other end, and everybody in the stands is yelling and screaming for him, go, go, go all the way. And he runs all the way down, and he shoots it. And if it doesn't go in, they get the rebound, and they give it back to him, and he shoots it again. And then he scores, and everybody jumps up and high fives and yells his name and screams and yells. And I just thought to myself, it happened in the game a couple of days ago, and I saw it when they were playing in St. Helens too. And I just thought, that's one of the coolest things I've ever seen. I love it. I love it. With all of the things that are going wrong in our society, it's so great to see something that's going right. Isn't it cool? What a great thing for that kid to know that he's valued. And I got to tell you, how great is it for all of those people in the stands, too, to just for a few minutes take their eyes off their own self and just be compassionate and be loving to somebody. And I got to say this, too. How great is it for those teenagers to understand, both that are on the team and on the opposite team, to be able to get out of themselves and realize there are some things more important than basketball. How many are with me? I just thought, way to go. I don't know who came up with that, what coach or teacher or whatever, but I just wanted to high-five everybody. I was just going, it's so awesome, and I love it. And friends, I am so grateful to be part of such a loving church that loves kids and loves adults. And just keep praying with me, would you? And always, if you have an idea of something that we could do better, let's pull in together and see if we can't make this the most loving church on the face of the planet. Amen? Would you pray with me? Jesus, Lord, today we just come, Lord, with humbleness of mind, like Paul said, with just that Christ-like attitude of considering others more valuable than us. Not that we put ourselves down, but we just reach out in love. And I just pray, Lord God, that you give us creativity. Help us, Lord, always to be thinking outside ourselves. Help us to look at people like you look at them. And we love, I pray for every single person in our church, Lord, whatever their ability or disability is, that they would know how valuable they are, how much you love them, and how much you have a plan and purpose for them. We give you all the praise today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.